About some important issues. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would enlighten and illuminate our minds. Take Your Word and engraft it in our heart. Father, the more we know Your Word, the more we know Thee. The more we know You, Lord, the more that we can understand how You would have us to act and how You would have us to lead our homes. Father, it's knowing You is eternal life. Knowing Your Word is life. Eternal spiritual life. I pray that You would impart that life to us, Lord. Help us to draw, just as the branch from the vine, help us to draw that life from Your Word this morning. Help us to thirst after it and to seek after it as hidden treasure. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to John chapter 15 if you would. We're going to talk about abiding in Christ. And though I think most of you understand this concept, I want to go over it because it's a concept that's been misconstrued and misdefined in Protestant circles especially. In John 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean," or purged, same word as purged, "through the word which I have spoken unto you." Because they were bearing fruit, now they've been purged through the teaching of Christ, that they might bring forth more fruit. He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love. Even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." The Protestant view of abiding in Christ, they define abiding as a close union whereby we are daily seeking to fulfill the will of Christ. It includes Him as Lord over all we do, it including our total surrender to His will and word, including a mindfulness of His word and ways, including being conformed to His person, including continual communion with His Spirit. They teach that when you abide in Christ, you will bear the fruits of righteousness. Your prayer life will be effective, and God will purge you so that you will continue to bear more and better fruit. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing is wrong with that. That's exactly what I believe, except that they teach that you can be a Christian and go to heaven without this. And they avoid emphatically the other side of the same coin, in effect, that without this abiding you are cast forth and burned in the fire. They imply that there is salvation apart from abiding in Christ, not just imply, but they expressly teach it, that abiding in Christ and true discipleship is a deeper experience. And you can be saved without ever having this. You can be saved and go to heaven. You can be a normal Christian, or you can have the deeper life of abiding in Christ. And Andrew Murray wrote a lot of books about abiding in Christ. And what he said about abiding in Christ is good. I read those as a young man, and it challenged me and encouraged me. And I don't know where he believes on the other side of the coin, but the typical Protestant believes that this is just a deeper experience that you can take it or leave it. Well, I just to clarify and have I know I've heard this, I've read this, I've seen it for years because I grew up in those circles. But J. Vernon McGee, I got his commentary out and I looked and see what he said. Well, he skirts around it completely and spends all his time talking about 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Where the one building on the foundation, if he doesn't build carefully, his works will be burned up, but he himself will be saved. And totally spends his exegesis on that verse ignoring the fact that this context is totally different than that context. So I thought, well, that figures. And then I got out the Liberty Bible Commentary, which is from Jerry Falwell's school. And Ed Heinzen is the main editor of that book. And they say of verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And he has the audacity to say, this does not refer to everlasting punishment in hell. Note that there are results of not abiding in Christ as a branch. He says, the man himself is not the branch. The branch represents the fruits of his relationship with Christ. Well, this guy, I wonder if he ever saw a vine. The fruit is not the branch. The fruit is the grapes. And it says here in verse 6, if a man abide not in me. He didn't say if his fruits abide not in me. He didn't say his fruits are cast forth. It says if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth. Okay? No, he didn't read verse 5. Ye
are the branches.
Right. Ye are the branches. And he says here, the man himself is not the branch. The branch represents the fruits of his relationship with Christ. When the Christian fails to abide in Christ, he withers, dries up, and his fruits or works will be judged by fire. And guess what's in parentheses? 1 Corinthians 3, 12-15. The same old ditch run to a different context. Well, in 1 Corinthians 3... the man spoken of in 1 Corinthians 3, if you want to turn there, Paul makes it very clear. He is talking about ministers. Okay? The whole context is about ministers. If you look in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. He says here, for we, him and Apollos and Cephas and the different ones he's spoken of, we are laborers together with God. Ye, the church, the people, are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now don't forget that. This is the context of what he's saying. He's saying we apostles are laborers. We apostles and ministers, we're building the building. You people are the building. Okay? Now, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul was the one who initially brought the gospel in, and another buildeth thereon. Whoever was minister there, ordained as minister after Paul left, was building on the foundation of the gospel that Paul laid. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. That's the point. The point is, I've laid the foundation. A minister coming behind me needs to pay attention to what he's doing and how he's building, that he doesn't lead the people into a carnal, false assurance by, you know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. You know, he says, you're carnal. There's these divisions and all this nonsense. It's carnality among you. So he's saying, I've laid the foundation. As a master builder, one comes behind me and is building on that foundation. You're the building. But he needs to pay attention to how he's building on the foundation I've laid, lest the church veer off in the wrong direction. Now he says here, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, okay, we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We haven't changed foundations. We're not building on another foundation. We're talking about a minister who is building on the foundation of the true gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul laid. Okay? But building on that foundation, he can produce gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And that has to do with what is in the hearts of the people and what the lives of the people are like. Consider the churches of Revelation. The true foundation was laid. But those ministers building on that foundation could be too lenient. They could be too much impressed with their hobby horse. They could be overemphasizing one thing and underemphasizing another thing. They could be suffering that woman Jezebel to teach and to seduce the servants. They could be doing all sorts of things which would produce wood, hay, and stubble. The Laodicean church was a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. The gold, silver, precious stone wasn't there. In fact, he told them, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. But there was a lot of fluff. They had riches increased with goods, but did they have the gold of true spiritual discipleship? No, they did not. So the minister there, he was a minister. He was building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But what was he building? What was he producing? A church full of people who were content and satisfied and blind and naked and wretched and about to get spewed out? A church of lukewarmness? Okay, so Paul goes on. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Why? Because this man was serving Christ. This man was abiding in Christ and building on the foundation. But he was not being careful enough how he was building. He was too lenient. Maybe in his own life, he was walking the straight and narrow, but he wasn't requiring it of all the people. That's easy to fall into that because you get tired of button heads. You know, it's like, well, we're just going to do this in our family. We're going to allow this or allow that or allow someone to have this influence in the church, and therefore, you might build a bigger congregation that way, but a lot of it's not going to last. A lot of it's not going to abide the day of judgment, and you're going to, a lot of those people who thought they were going to heaven are not going to go to heaven. Okay? Now, look at the next verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The church, you people, are God's building. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. You're lively stones built up for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now listen to this. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So this minister, there were different places he could fall. If he actually began to build on another foundation, or destroy the foundation, or destroy God's building, he himself would be destroyed. But if he's building on that foundation, maybe with a lack of wisdom, a lack of foresight, a lack of prudence, a lack of diligence and carefulness, He's serving Christ. He's got a living faith, but he's not being careful about his management and so forth over the people, and therefore a lot of them are lost. A lot of them fall away. And therefore he doesn't get rewarded for that. He may have developed a big group, but a lot of it's wood, hay, and stubble, and not gold, silver, precious stone. Now, in John 15, we're not talking about, we're not dealing with a man building on the foundation of Jesus, but not building carefully. We're dealing with a man who's not abiding in Christ. That's left the foundation altogether. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 3, the man's works for Christ do not abide the test, but he is saved. He served Christ, but he was too lenient. In John 15, the man is cut off and cast away. Now, my question is, why didn't they compare John 15... instead of jumping to 1 Corinthians 3 where the apostle is dealing with church issues, why don't they go back in the Gospels where the same issues are being dealt with that are dealt with in John 15, like in Matthew 3:10, where John says to the religious leaders, and now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now there is oranges and oranges. Now we're talking apples and apples. What about Matthew 7:6? And you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now we're talking apples and apples here. Luke 13:6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit, well. And if not, after that we shall cut it down. God's looking for fruit on the tree. The tree that's not producing fruit gets cut down. Now we're talking similar things. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3 is not the same context. We're not dealing with the same issue. But that's where they want to run to avoid the obvious implications of John 15. So, what does it mean to abide in Christ? They would define the word abide more in the view of a deep union or intimate fellowship. When the simple meaning of the word abide means to remain. It means to continue. There are two groups. Those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. Once you are in Christ, you either abide or you fall away. And that's what Jesus, the basics of what Jesus is teaching. There's not two groups, those who abide in Christ and those who are just believers in Christ. That's a false view. If you're a believer in Christ, you're in Christ. The word is, in the Greek, meno. In 1 John 2:24, we find this word employed by John once again. And we find in the same verse, that same word meno, translated by three different words. Because the King James translators felt like it was more poetic, just more elegant, more beautiful, not to be redundant. So when there's three words, they use synonyms instead of using the same word. 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you, that's meno, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. All three of those are meno. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. Let that therefore abide in you. If the Word of God abides in you and remains in you, then you also remain in the Son. Okay? Now, that word meno can be translated abode, abide, abideth, dwelleth, endureth, continue, remain, and tarry. But never is it translated deeper relationship. That's not the meaning of it. The antonym of meno means to leave, depart, or pass away. 33 times in the Gospel of John, this meno is used. And every time it's abide, remain, continue, tarry, and dwell. A couple of those are John 1:32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. It remained upon him. John 1:33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John 2:12, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In John 4:40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, or continue, or remain, or abide. Same word. John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The same thing he said in John 15. If you continue in my word, if you abide in my words, and my words abide in you. Okay? John 8:35, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. John 9:41, Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. That's all the word means. It means to remain, continue. So, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, first of all, what does it mean to be in Christ? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 16:7 says, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What does that mean? Babes in Christ means you haven't been there very long. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, the Bible talks about we live in Christ, we have hope in Christ, we're set apart in Christ, We talked about those who sleep in Christ or sleep in Jesus. Talked about being sanctified in Christ. In Christ means in His favor, in His kingdom, in His faith, under His administration, Him as Lord and King, you His subject and citizen and servant, under His teaching, Him as Master, you as disciple, obeying His commands, on His path, His way, His truth, His faith, His prescription. You get there by repentance, by baptism in His name, by life in His kingdom. So that's what it means to be in Christ. In Christ means in His favor. When the Bible talks about abiding in Christ, it means remaining in His favor. The word favor and the word grace are translated interchangeably. We talk about falling from grace. People have all these different ideas because grace has been translated differently to fit Protestant doctrine. But if you look up the word in the Hebrew, it is, I had it right here. In the Greek, it's charis. In the Hebrew, it's chenin, I believe. Of course, my eyes can't find it. But anyways, if you look at those, they're translated sometimes grace, sometimes favor. We found favor in thy sight. We found grace in thy sight. Thou hast found favor with God. Thou hast found grace with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's the same thing. That's what it means. So when you fall from grace, you've fallen from favor. You're out of favor. Now that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Makes it a little more understandable. In Christ's favor means in His book. The muster roll, or the book of the troops mustered, was called what we call in the New Testament the book of life. God has a muster roll for all of His troops. He has a register that He keeps for those that are in Christ. You're on the roll or you're not on the roll. The Baptists have a number of really amusing ways to try to avoid this matter of the book of life. And I'm not going to go through it right now, but I'm going to tell you the truth of the matter. And then you can look up the phonies later. The one who kept this book, this muster roll or register, was called the muster master. Thought you might like that. Webster says, the chief officer of this kind is the muster master general. Anyways, thought that was interesting. Albert Barnes says the phrase, the book of life, which occurs here and in Revelation 3, 5, 13, 8, many, many places, is a Jewish phrase and refers originally to a record or catalog of names as the roll of an army or the muster roll. It then means to be among the living, as the name of an individual would be erased from a catalog when he was deceased. The word life here refers to eternal life, and the whole phrase refers to those who were enrolled among the true friends of God, or who would certainly be saved. The use of this phrase here implies the belief of Paul that these persons were true Christians. Now, that's pretty obvious, easy to figure out from the Scripture, and I say amen to that. Clark says this, this form of speech is taken from the ancient custom of writing the names of all the citizens in a public register, that the several families might be known and the inheritances properly preserved. This custom is still observed even among these kingdoms, though not particularly noticed. Every child that is born in the land is ordered to be registered with the names of its parents and the time when born, baptized, or registered, and this register is generally kept in the parish church or in some public place of safety. Such a register as this is called in Philippians 4:3, Revelation 3:5, etc., the book of life. In effect, the book or register where the persons were enrolled as they came into life. It appears also probable that when any person died or behaved improperly, his name was sought out and erased from the book to prevent any confusion that might happen in consequence of improper persons laying claim to an estate, and to cut off the unworthy from the rights and privileges of the peaceable, upright citizens. To this custom of blotting the names of the deceased and disorderly persons out of the public registers, there appear to be allusions, Exodus 32:32, where see the note, and then he lists a number of other verses in other places. See, Moses was the muster master for Israel. He kept the book of God, the register of God for the people. And in Exodus 32:31, after Moses returned to the Lord, after the people had made themselves a calf and were all involved in idolatry, and Moses went down and broke the tablets, he went back up into the mountain. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." See, God had a book back then. And all through the Old Testament, you'll find that if somebody does this, they should be cut off from their people, or he'll be cut off from Israel. Well, that meant their name will be blotted out of the register of the faithful. They can no longer be a part of the sacrifices. The Day of Atonement no longer applies to them. They are anathema. They are excommunicated from the body. In Revelation 3:5, it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 22:19, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." The Baptists, they'll say, "Well, see, he's not taking away his name, he's just taking away his part out of the book of life." Well, the funny part about it is that's what part you have there, is your name. And the fact is, he'll take away his part. Can I take away something that you never had to begin with? No. So that kind of, it's just basically these verbal gymnastics trying to jump around and avoid the obvious. "Shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." He's not going to make it to heaven. His name's blotted out of the book of life. So being in Christ means being in the book. You've got to remain in his favor, under his administration. Also, being in Christ means in church. Christ set up the church. He set up local assemblies. This is his body. And you need to be working toward being in a biblical body. It's hard to say, I'm in Christ, when in fact, I'm not striving to be in a local body. Sometimes we find ourselves alone, without one. We can still be in Christ in the sense that we're doing all we can do. We're still in his favor. We're not out of favor because there's something we cannot accomplish. But when we can accomplish it, we better. You know, the thief on the cross could not get baptized. God didn't expect him to do what he could not do. But if he could have, he'd have been expected to do it. I mean, that's just kind of common sense. In Christ means in fellowship and communion with God's people. In Christ means under God ordained authority. It means in obedience to all his teachings. Can you say, "I am in Christ, but I'm not obeying all his teachings"? Those aren't consistent. His teachings on the inward righteousness, his teachings on outward righteousness. The Bible teaches both, by the way. Some people, that's a surprise. They think that all you have is some inward feeling, and as long as your inward heart is right, according to your opinion, because no one else can see it, that you're okay. But the Bible teaches outward righteousness as well. Zealous of good works, outwardly. And modesty and so forth. The Bible teaches that. His teaching on family order. His teaching on church order. Child rearing. Separation from the world. We're not in Christ unless we're walking in the light. Unless we're on the narrow road. Unless we're in the faith. All these are a part of being in Christ. Now, abiding in Christ is simply remaining in this. Remaining in his favor. Staying in his kingdom, continuing to follow, obey, and serve, remaining in the church, keep on walking in the light, keep on the narrow road, enduring in the faith once delivered to the saints. Also, another important aspect of abiding in Christ means not following a perverted gospel. You're using the name Christ and saying the name Jesus and the name God and the name Bible, doesn't mean you're in Christ. Doesn't mean you're abiding in Christ. The gospel, what is that? It's the good news of Christ's kingdom. The word gospel is a Anglo-Saxon, which means good spell or God's spell. But the original has to do with good news or a glad tiding is what the word actually means. The glad tidings of the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus said, go preach the gospel of the kingdom. The glad tidings of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah is here. Jesus is Lord. Come under His administration. Believe on Him as Messiah. Become His disciples. So the gospel, what we term as the gospel, means His ways, His teachings, His program, His mode of operation, His agenda. Now in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, we find that if any man preach any other gospel, that he is to be anathemized. The Bible says, Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, the perverted gospel being another gospel, unto you, then that which ye have preached, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be excommunicated. That was a Jewish word for excommunication. Okay? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be excommunicated. And so, if we follow a newfangled gospel or somebody who's presenting a new path, a new version of the narrow way, a new program, something besides the faith once delivered to the saints, it may use a lot of the same terminology, but are we in Christ? We're not in Christ. We're not abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ means abiding in the faith once delivered to the saints. And so, if it recommends another path, another way of life, another program, another agenda, another kingdom, another Jesus, then Paul said, let it be accursed. Let him be accursed that promotes it. 1 Corinthians 11, we have Paul warning of this. 1 Corinthians 11. No, 2 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or purity. The word simplicity there is in opposition to corrupted. The purity, the singularness that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And then he goes on to say in verse 13 concerning this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Obviously, their message and their works don't line up. But they are not abiding in Christ. Okay, these false teachers. John said they went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not really one of us. If they were had really been one of us apostles, they would have not have gone out teaching these other things. They're not a true disciple. They're not abiding in Christ. So, there's a lot of, even in this day and age, there was potential. I mean, Paul is fearing, but I fear. Way back then, there were people presenting another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, transforming themselves as angels of light and ministers of righteousness. How much more in our day? How much more in our day? So when Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you're going to be cast forth. This is what he's talking about. There's other programs that are maybe sound really nice and look really good. Maybe they're feeding the hungry. Maybe they're doing things in other lands. Maybe they're sending out missionaries. Maybe they're starting churches elsewhere. But what are they doing? What are they propagating? We know the Pharisees were very evangelistic. But what were they propagating? Jesus said, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That's evangelistic, is it not? He says, but yet when they're made, you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Well, what were they producing? They were not producing the fruit that the husbandman was looking for. And that's why he said, why cumbers it the ground? It's not producing the fruit I came to look for. That's why John said to them, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Jesus said the same thing to his own disciples. Easy believism, eternal security, a different path. You know, the TV programming is a preacher of another gospel. You cannot watch a TV show that preaches the true gospel. They're preaching another gospel. You say, well, they may not even be preaching the gospel. Oh, yes, they are. What is the gospel? It's a lifestyle. It's a way to live. It's a good glad tidings of a kingdom. Well, they're preaching the glad tidings of another kingdom, another lifestyle, another path, another way to live. They're promoting something. And if it's not what Jesus was promoting, it's another gospel. And the Bible says, let it be accursed. The radio, Christian radio or secular radio. If they're not teaching the faith once delivered to the saints, let them be accursed. Country music, rock music, religious rock music, contemporary Christian music. What about novels and magazines? You got to be careful what you're reading. If they're presenting another gospel, let them be accursed. Abiding in Christ's favor means continual death to self that Christ might live through you. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Colossians 3:1, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That means you're in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That makes us what? The children of obedience. We're one or the other. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. You're either in them or you're in Christ. You're the children of disobedience or the children of obedience. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Does this describe your life thrust? Your vision? Are you in Christ? Turn back to John 15 if you would. We're going to read it, and we're going to stick a different word in there. It's a perfectly good translation. King James translators would agree 100% because they translated that word with these many times. I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or cleanseth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean or purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. Remain in me. Continue in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it continue in the vine. No more can ye, except ye remain in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that dwelleth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man continue not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye remain in me, and my words remain in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So means in this way shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue. Abide in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall remain in my love, even if I have kept my Father's commandments and continue in his love. Did that make it clearer for you? I haven't tampered with the translation as far as integrity or done violence to the text in any slight manner. They had to choose a word. They chose the word abide. It sounds really nice. It means the exact same thing as continue, remain, and dwell. Sometimes one will fit the context a little better, but it's all from the same Greek word, and they translated that Greek word into all of those. Something like I showed you, three different times in the same verse, three different ways. Continue in me. Continue in heart, agreement, and submission. If a man abide not in me, it means his heart grows lukewarm. It means he doesn't agree. It means his sights are looking elsewhere. He's cast forth as a branch. They're cut off. Well, doesn't that agree with Romans 11:22? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell from what? Fell from favor, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue, if thou abide in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Jesus said he remained in his Father's love. It's interesting how they skipped over that. They just said that we stay in Jesus' love by obeying him, and Jesus stayed, but they don't make any comment. Well, hold it. What's the other side of that? If I'm not in his love, where am I? Under his wrath? In his disfavor? Hate would be, in the scriptural use of the word hate would apply. You shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 14. Okay, so what if I don't? Is this really difficult? It's amazing how people have to go to college and get PhDs and DDs and master's degrees and all this stuff so that they can avoid the obvious and try to dupe people. By the way, the vine is valuable in two ways. Turn to Ezekiel 15. A vine is valuable in two ways. And he basically tells us right there, but we're going to look at Ezekiel 15. He says it more clearly. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? No, you can't do that with a vine. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it is whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work, when the fire hath devoured it, and it is burned? Therefore saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord. So the vine is good for fruit and fuel. That's what he said here. You can't go cut lumber out of a vine. It's not fit for, you can't take wood out of it for work. He says the vine is good for two things. If it don't bear fruit, it's good for fuel. And that's exactly what John 15 is saying. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary said basically in about verse 6 in John 15, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, withered, cast into the fire, burned. The one proper use of the vine is to bear fruit. Failing this, it is good for one other thing, fuel. How awfully striking the figure in this view of it. God said that about Israel, right? Are we better? We are good. He's the vine, we're the branches. We're the branches of the vine. If the branches of a vine don't bear fruit, They're good for one other thing. Fuel. And that's the analogy here. You say, well, that seems kind of harsh. Well, it's a simple reality. You can repent and conform to the will of your Creator. If you abide in Him, there's life from Him. You can bear fruit. It's not a matter of can or can't. It's a matter of will or won't. If you abide in Christ, the life from the trunk of the vine, the root of the vine, will fill you and bear fruit through you, not of your own power, but you've got to stay connected with the vine. Now turn to Luke 19. We'll see the same scenario taught in another parable, just to clarify here. Luke 19, verse 1. By the way, He's not asking us to do anything hard. When Jesus said, abide in Me, He's saying, abide in Me, the way, the truth, the life, your Creator, the One who died to pay for your sins, the One who bled to make atonement for you, the One who offered you eternal life in heaven. Stay with Me. Well, what's the other alternative? Destruction, the broad road that leads to destruction, the devil. I mean, He's not asking us to do anything hard, but why is it? Because we have to overcome a natural tendency for rebellion and independence. That's why. Anyways, Luke 19:1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Let's see, I'm going to skip on down. Verse 11 is where I wanted to start. And as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now this nobleman is Jesus Christ, just like in John 15. Okay, Jesus was the nobleman. He is going to leave and come back. And it said He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Well, in John 15, He calls His disciples and delivered them instructions. And said unto them, occupy till I come. Abide in Me. Same scenario. But His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, I meant to stop at the end of 13. He's leaving and He calls His servants and says, occupy till I come. Now, who is in the nobleman's favor? Well, all of His citizens and servants, they're all in His favor at this point. There's no one who has fallen from favor. But now we're going to find out who abode or remained in His favor. Obviously, his citizens just blew it, or some of them anyways. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when He was returned, having received the kingdom, then He commanded these servants to be called unto Him, to whom He had given the money, that He might know how much they had, every man had gained by trading. He wanted to see what fruit was produced. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And He said to him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And He said, likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. No fruit. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And He said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then, gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? You haven't borne any fruit. You're a branch that is unproductive. He says, and He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, you go to the other time this parable is shared. The unprofitable servant is cast out into outer darkness. Cast ye the unprofitable servant out. So, At the end of verse 13, all of his citizens and all of his servants were in favor. But how many remained in his favor? The ones that bore fruit, right? And the ones that did not remain in his favor were cast forth. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here it is. The Hebrew is chen and the Greek is cherish. C-H-A-R-I-S. But they're both translated grace and favor interchangeably all through the New Testament and Old Testament. You just look it up sometime. When the angel came to Mary and said, "Thou hast found favor," you know, and so forth. It's the same word. So if we understand the word in its proper meaning, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How? Noah was saved by favor. God's gracious favor. God's having smiling upon him. Okay? Grace. Being gracious to him. Noah found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, have you found favor in the eyes of Christ? We mentioned how that can take place. You repent of your sin. You come back to him. You confess your sin. You submit yourself to him as the rightful Lord, as your Creator, your Redeemer, the one who died for you, the one who is your judge someday. You make sure that you have favor with him and whom you have to do someday. He is the one to please. God has set him up as the judge of all men. Have you found favor in his sight? Are you going to remain in that favor? Are you going to abide in that favor? You know, yesterday we were in Kirksville and I saw a poster. It was one of those, you know, those success posters that they have, people rowing a boat together or something to that effect. And this one was people rowing a boat together. And at the bottom of the poster it said, "Coming together is a good beginning. Staying together is progress. Working together is success." I thought, boy, that'd be nice to have up in the church. Told my wife, we ought to have something like that in the church. Coming together, that's a good beginning. Staying together is progress. Working together is success. When you come to Christ, you come in Christ. You have a new beginning. But you have to stay in Christ and become a co-laborer in Christ if you're going to find success, if you're going to remain in Him. If you don't remain in Him, you can't bear fruit. Without Him, you can do nothing. So what are the practical outworkings of this? Well, what do you do with your day? Does Jesus hear from you? What kind of message are you sending to Him? Are you sending the message, "We will not have this man to reign over us"? Or are you sending the message, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come and take unto Thee Thy great power and reign"? Is that the message you're sending to Jesus? Or is it, "We will not have this man to reign over us"? Are you occupying? Are you taking what He's given you and trying to, by His grace, multiply it and bear fruit of righteousness to propagate His agenda, His program, His Word? Or you got it hidden away in a napkin somewhere and thought, "Well, I'll just hand it to him when he gets here"? Abiding in Christ and being cast forth as a branch are eternal life and death. Don't let any false teacher lie to you. You need to get in Christ and then you need to stay in Christ. Remain in Christ. Continue in Christ. And the way you do that is by staying in His favor. Bearing fruit. Doing what He said to do. Obeying Him. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." That's a good place to be, isn't it? In God's love. God's love and favor. Just got to obey. The gospel is really pretty simple, isn't it? The appalling thing is, people have labored and labored. Satan has worked and worked to undermine clear, basic, simple teaching of Scripture. And we need to be aware of what he's up to. and make sure we aren't duped by it. And we need to spread this around. People need to remain in Christ. They need to get in Christ, and they need to remain in Christ. Let's stand together. There's three things that we dealt with today that Protestants have redefined. Number one, what does it mean to be in Christ, in His favor? What it means to be in His book, the book of life, and what it means to abide there, abide in Christ. That's all been changed around. It's all been redefined. But I've said it straight by the Word of God this morning, and I hope that I hope it's sunk down deep into your ears so that you can share it. When the issues come up, you can refute the error. Any thoughts from the brethren before we close our study?
That one portion of the Scripture that says, "If ye keep my commandments." We live in a time and a society where everybody says, "Oh, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me." And it's just so plainly written there. They have to take that part out just to believe that He loves us regardless of how we act or what we do or how we think. If you keep my commandments.
Like that preacher said, Jesus passed the test for me. So did Jesus also keep His own commandments for you too?
I'm glad too this morning it was brought out that there isn't two kinds of Christianity. You know, a nominal, just sort of get along sort of Christianity, and a deeper, fuller Christianity. I'm glad you brought that out because it's too often when I, in my young Christian days, it just seemed like the only ones that were promoted as being faithful Christians were ones that went on into missionary work or to become a preacher. And then I started realizing that leaves a lot of people out.
Right.
Of being able to please God or have a fuller experience with God. But like we talked about in the Sunday school lesson, it isn't that way at all. That God wants all of us now.
Right.
We can have all of Him now.
Right.
Everyone. And the only difference are differences in maturity, which it's not wrong to be a babe in Christ, but you don't want to stay there.
Right.
You want to grow and mature and learn more. So you have those distinctions, and then you have different service, different places in the body that we will have our place.
Right.
And Paul makes it clear that every one of those parts is necessary.
Yes.
And important. And in God's sight, no one is lesser than the others.
Right.
And I really want the young people to realize that, because when I was a young Christian, it just made me feel hollow. You know, if I didn't choose mission work, and I decided to just stay home and raise a family, that somehow I wasn't going to measure up.
Right.
Great men of the faith. It isn't that way at all.
That is a misconception of the Protestant world. The Bible says we're all living stones, built up together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. Every stone is important. Every stone has a place and a responsibility. And you ought to have a ministry in this church. If you're not ministry-minded, you're not right with God. You ought to be ministry-minded. You ought to be seeking for something. God, what can I do? Where do you know? If all it is to cheer somebody up every time you meet them, or to go over and help someone who just had a baby, or, I mean, just be a blessing in some way, what can I do to serve the Lord? Pass out tracts, we all can do that. Be a witness in any way you can. There are many things that you can do as a ministry to bear fruit for Christ. And standing up in front teaching is a very small part of the work of the church. Very small part. Because this is just within these four walls. What you do outside these walls is the main work of the church.
And that would include in our homes too.
Yes.
When I think of, and Moses was quite a man of God, quite a servant, but his mother had to have to have taught him the Hebrew way and the Hebrew God during all those years as well.
Right.
So
And on Judgment Day, all those things will be brought to light. And the last will be first. A lot of times. Yes, sir. Amen.